like to read a few verses. Firstly, in the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 2. Chapter 2 of the first epistle of Timothy, and verse 4. Our Saviour God, who desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For God is one, and the mediator of God and men one, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be rendered in its own times. And then in the epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, who is image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, because by him were created all things, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, the visible and the invisible. And then from verse 19, in him the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to itself, having made peace by the blood of his cross. By him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens, and you who once were alienated and enemies in mind by wicked works, yet now has it reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and irreproachable before it. There are some verses in Hebrews 10 that I might refer to later, but I think that's enough to start with. This verse in Timothy is a wonderful verse. It presents God as a Saviour God. It's the day in which we are living, when God is coming out to man as a Saviour God. He desires that all men should be saved. There is no one outside the range of God's salvation. And that's what he wants. He wants you and me, dear friends, to be saved from our sins. For sin has come into this creation of God's and has spoiled it. You might say ruined it. From God's point of view, that is what has happened. God has no pleasure in men with sin upon them. He cannot have sin in his presence. He is a Saviour God, but he is also a holy and a righteous God. And you might say, well, how can he desire the salvation of all men if he's righteous and holy? For all men have sinned and come short of his glory. The wondrous fact of the glad tidings is that God himself has moved entirely from his own side. For there's nothing you and I could do. We cannot change our condition. We are sinners. Sin has passed upon all men. It's given to men once to die. After that, there's the judgment. But God, in his wondrous love for his creature man, whom he created, and he created him, man, for his pleasure. He doesn't want man to lose what God had in his heart for him at the beginning. But the question of sin has to be dealt with. And as I said, we cannot do anything about that ourselves. We are a fallen race and quite incapable of doing anything to save ourselves. God has had to move from his own, out of his own love, to meet his own righteousness by providing the sacrifice that was necessary to atone for the sin of man. In the Old Testament, God had ordained sacrifices and offerings, but these could never answer the question of sin. God accepted them until the bringing in of his Son, but they could never cleanse the sinner. God, in his long forbearance, permitted that system to continue. But there comes a point which is spoken of in Hebrews as in the fullness of the age had come. God moved to bring in the necessary sacrifice. There can be no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. That we know, clearly stated in Scripture. And a sacrifice had to be made. Blood had to be shed. And that's why I read in the Colossian epistle. For there it speaks of him making peace by the blood of his cross. Where in that passage it speaks of God making us fit to share the portion of the saints in light. That's the blessing that God wants us, all men, to be brought into. He doesn't desire the death of a sinner. He takes no pleasure in that whatsoever. He has blessings in his heart for every man, woman, and child, all of his creation. And he has moved through the bringing in of his Son. What he wants to do is translate us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Only in Jesus is the forgiveness of sins. The man Christ Jesus. He's much more than just a man. It speaks of him here. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the creator of all things, in the heavens and upon the earth, visible and invisible. That's who Jesus is, the man Christ Jesus. He's God. He is a person of the deity, but he has come into manhood's form, came into this scene in order that he might die in this scene for you and for me. There was no cause of death in him. Jesus was holy, perfect in every way. But he came in accordance with his Father's will to provide the God with the righteous basis upon which his blessings could flow out to his creature man. And that's what we have portrayed to us, the glories of who this Saviour is that God has provided. And he's only provided one Saviour. There is no other. There can be no other. Jesus came into this scene in order that he should lay down his life as a sacrifice for the atonement of sin. And he has done that. The blood of his cross it speaks of here. He came into this scene. He's the image of the invisible God. While he was in this scene, he manifested God, the heart of God, to his people Israel and those with whom he came in contact. But despite the evidence that was clearly available as to who he was, his people rejected him. And ultimately, they put on the cross at Calvary. A dreadful miscarriage of justice. The Roman governor at the time had to say, "I find no fault in this man whatsoever." But he gave way to the cries of the Jewish people, and Jesus went to that cross. He allowed himself to be put on that cross. He had come for that very reason. He speaks of it himself. "I, if I be lifted up," which he was on that cross at Calvary, lifted up from off the earth, and there he bore your sins and my sins in his body on the tree. And in doing so, he was made sin, as it says in another place. That very thing which so offended the holiness and righteousness of God, that this Jesus had to come that way to secure the righteous basis that God needs before he can come out in salvation. And he's done that. As it said, he has made peace by the blood of his cross. That sacrifice was perfect. It spoke in the Old Testament as to the sacrifice, the lamb or the bullock, had to be without defect, had to be without spot. There had to be no flaw. And in Jesus, God has provided himself with the sacrifice in whom there is no flaw whatever. And he has taken upon himself and bore the judgment of God on himself because of your sins and mine, dear friend. A tremendous transaction on that cross at Calvary. We will never understand exactly what it cost the Saviour, what it cost Jesus to bear the holy wrath of God on sin. But he's done it. That's the wondrous thing in the glad tidings. It has been done. It has been completed. It will never be done again. And God is fully satisfied with the work that Jesus has done on that cross. Jesus himself on the cross, when the judgment had been borne, he said, "It is finished, completed." The work was done that he had come to do in this scene. And God, therefore, now has the righteous basis that he requires to forgive you your sins. Question of sin has been settled as to the universe, but your sins remain on you unless you come under the shelter of that shed blood of Jesus. And that's available to you tonight, dear friend. That sacrifice has been made. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross when a soldier pierced his side. And blood flowed, blood and water. A testimony to the completeness of the sacrifice, to the satisfying of God. Jesus went into the grave. He went He died. He delivered up his spirit on that cross. He was put in the grave by men. Men who had some care for that body. For all of these things were carried out by wicked men, but under the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. All of these acts that pertain to the crucifixion of the Lord were ordained of God. But he's been into the grave. In 3 days, he was raised by the Father. Complete satisfaction of God expressed in that raising of his beloved Son out of the tomb means the power of death has been broken by that sacrifice. God, it was never God's thought that men should die, but it's the wages of sin. But now we have Jesus presented as a Saviour who has broken the power of death by rising from the grave. And today, he's seated in heaven at the right hand of his Father, crowned with glory and honour. What a position he's been given. What glory is his. And he's a Saviour for you tonight, dear friend. And the wondrous thing is, you don't have to do anything. You only have to recognize that you're a sinner and to repent of the sins. Sin is a dreadful thing. One sin will disbar you from the presence of God. You cannot enter into heaven with one sin upon you. But because of the work that Jesus did on that cross at Calvary, there is no need for anyone to be barred from entering into heaven because of sin. The way is open through his sacrifice. All that is required of us, you and me, as sinners, is to come before God and confess to him that you are a sinner. You know you are. But you recognize that in Jesus, his beloved Son, is the Savior that you need. And you want sheltered by that blood of his that was shed on Calvary's cross. There's no process to go through. It's simple. When a Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer was very simple. "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved." No question. That's a simple requirement on us to believe what God is telling us. But we are sinners. We must all know that, each one of us ourselves. I don't think there's anyone in this room who would claim that they are not sinners or have not sinned. We know that. But thanks be to God, many have found the answer to that problem in Jesus and have turned. As we read about this afternoon, that Samaritan that got the blessing and he came back, glorified God for the blessing he'd got, and fell at the feet of Jesus. That's all that any one of us need do to enter into eternal salvation. It is eternal. Hebrews speaks of it as having perfected the sanctified. Those that put their faith in Christ and shelter under his blood, having repented of their sin, they are sanctified, cleansed, set aside for himself. And we can enter into that by simply believing in the work that Jesus has done and availing ourselves of the salvation that God is ready to present to all who come to him that way. Well, there is no other way. No other way is acceptable. Men try all kinds of things, but there's no other way. There is one that has offered himself once for all and has entered into heaven, having completed that work, having satisfied the righteous requirements of God, and is seated in heaven, awaiting his enemies being made the footstool of his feet. That's his wondrous position of glory at the present moment. And the thing for you tonight, dear friends, is to avail yourself of it. For judgment is coming on this world. We don't know when, but it will come. But now is the day of God's grace, the well-accepted time, when salvation is freely available for those that come in repentance and put their faith in the finished work of Jesus. Dear friends, if you haven't done so already, please come to him tonight. We cannot promise tomorrow. You can come to him just sitting in your chair there. You don't have to speak out loud. But the important thing is to come in repentance and accept the free pardon that God is so willing to bestow on those that come to him through the work of his beloved Son. Dear friends, may you do so, for his name's sake.
Amen. Amen.